This morning we're starting a new series titled Freedom Reigns. Freedom Reigns. It's an expositional series through the book of Galatians. We just finished what we call in seminary, or what we called a topical series. Amen. We had a theme, All Things New, and we had different topics that are more relational to people. And I felt like that was the direction that God wanted us to go, because y'all let me know if you agree with me, but I felt like the series All Things New, I felt like God was breaking us through some stuff and putting us in a position to be blessed. Amen. I felt like that was the purpose of that series, and I didn't know it at the beginning. But once we got in the middle of it, I could see that's what God was doing. He was bringing us together in unity as a body. He was breaking off some old stuff, some curses, and He was putting us in a position to be blessed. So now, I believe God's moving us to the next level. And that level is a level of freedom. But before we begin, I want to just give you some background information on the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and give you kind of why this letter was written. This letter was written as a defense. And you say, what do you mean by a defense? Well, Paul, you know, who was Saul, was a persecutor of Christians. He had Christians killed. He was a Pharisee. He was a knowledgeable genius of a man. And he began, after he had an experience on Damascus Road where the Holy Spirit knocked him down, amen, he got up following Christ and founding churches. And he found them in the southern part of Galatia, in Iconium, and Derbe, and Lystra. He founded these churches. It was set up kind of like the Church of God, which I get kid Josh and Sam because they went to a Church of God college all the time. But it's set up kind of how their churches are set up. Is what I've seen is Paul and Barnabas, they would found these churches. And they would find three or four in one region, and there was a regional. And that's kind of the way the Church of God denomination set up. They have an overseer over a particular area, and then they have different churches, and they're all formed by region. So Paul was writing to really a region of churches that he had founded. Okay, and there's a couple of things we can draw from why Paul did this. One thing that I'm impressed about by Paul is he founded these churches. He founded these churches, but he didn't want to leave them to the insects and to the animals and to the wolves. And when you say, what do you mean by that? Well, the Judaizers, the Jews, were coming again. They were saying, listen, everything Paul preached is false. He's not an apostle. He's not an apostle. He's not a true apostle. He's not who he says he is. You need to be circumcised. You need to observe Jewish rituals, Jewish laws. You need to do all of these things in order to be a Christian. And Paul knew that they were attacking the gospel of justification through faith. He knew they were attacking his apostleship. And so he writes this letter as a defense mechanism so the churches in Galatia can have the Word of God, amen, a letter that tells them what they're to be founded and rooted in. And that's the Word of God. He wanted them to be free. Free from what? Free from legalism. Free from, you know, it's how good you do and what the rituals you observe. That's how good of a Christian you are. No, my friend, it's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul wanted them to know. It was written, they believe, some people believe it was written around 49 A.D. I believe it was about between 55 and 57 A.D., but I'm not getting into a theological debate about it. But it was in the third year of Nero. And he was probably in Ephesus when he wrote it. That's what many people believe. One thing that we can draw from Paul, as I said, is that he founded the churches, didn't want to leave him in the lurch. We must be dedicated to discipleship. Okay? If you're gonna lead somebody, Lord, and we've talked about this before, and there's a new book that Pastor Joe gave me, one of our senior adult pastor at Abbas House. He gave me a book about a homeless man from Texas whose wife ran a homeless mission. And it was a wealthy man, and his wife had a passion for the homeless, but it was an African-American man that was homeless. And I may get this story messed up because I haven't practiced this. God just told me I needed to tell it, so I'm going to try to remember it. But what happened was this wealthy man's wife had a passion for the homeless, and one night she had a dream about this African-American man who was homeless, and she had a dream that this man reached the whole world. And she told her husband about it, who was a wealthy businessman. And like most of you that are spiritual, women that are married, you know how your husbands can be when God tells you something in the spirit. Half the time we think y'all are crazy, amen. But she had told him about her husband, and she described the man. Well, she was stricken with cancer about 3 or 4 months after that, and she began the process of dying. And one day this man walked into the homeless mission before she died, and she told her husband, "That's the man in my dream." He said, "Are you sure?" She said, "That's the man in my dream." So the homeless man didn't want anything to do with this businessman. He tried to approach him that day. He said, well, then his wife died. And this man could never get that mind off of his heart. And so he followed that man around on the streets of Dallas, Texas. He finally got the man to sit down for a meal with him a couple months after that. And here's what the man said, and this is what I want you to hear. He said, and I forget the businessman's name, but he said, sir, you're a businessman, and I've also heard that you're a fisherman. And he said, yeah, I'm a fisherman. He said, have you ever heard of catch and release? He said, yeah. He said, well, all you white people, when y'all catch a fish, y'all just throw them back. He said, us black folks, when we catch a fish, we're proud of it, amen? We show it to our friends, and we eat them. And he said, you know why I haven't spoken to you for the past year or two? And the white man said, no, I don't really know. He said, because I'm just afraid you, like all these other white people, you're just going to catch and release me. And God, I read that illustration. I haven't even finished the book yet. But that man went on and preaches around the world and has got a bestseller, that homeless man does now. Amen. But God spoke to me and said, you know, it's not just about getting another soul saved. We need to stop catching and releasing people. Amen. We need to get them saved, but bless God, we need to disciple them and love them. And just because they don't necessarily look like us or act like us or have the money that we have, we need to get over ourselves as Christians, amen, and realize people are worth keeping. Amen? So Paul was dedicated to these churches that he had founded. He didn't want to just catch and release them, amen. He didn't want to start a church, see God do something, and then boom, out. So he was dedicated to discipleship next. The purpose of this letter, again, you had three types of things, and I'm going to quickly go through these, and I know these aren't in your notes. I'm just trying to give you some background information. One we've talked about before, legalism, okay? The next is called labelism. Everybody say labelism. Labelism is what even Christians struggle with this. It's acting like you have the birthright because of what denomination or what religion you are. You're a Christian because of the label you carry. Well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm Church of God. So that I'm grandfathered into Christianity, or I'm Catholic. You know, that's what a lot of people from New York, I've got two Italian buddies from New York, and, you know, we grew up together, and every time you talk about the Lord, well, I'm Catholic. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. I just am Catholic. We drink wine, amen. Eventually, they got saved. Thank God. But I tell you, people think just because of what denomination or what religion they are that entitles them to something. That's labelism. I'm this because of the label that I have. I'm Methodist or I'm Baptist. No, you need to be born again and in love with Jesus Christ. And so there was three things. Many people believe that it's by what you do that you can be saved, and that's not true. That's legalism. And then there was labelism, which means because I'm Jewish, and because I observe these rituals, then that makes me a Christian. No, friend, that doesn't. But then there's something we also struggle with called libertinism, which this is, people think because they are saved, they can live however they want. Now, I'm a Baptist, amen? And Baptists are the worst when it comes to this. It's quiet in here now. Baptists are the worst about getting saved and then living like hell. In their school, in their community. Well, I'm saved, so I can do what I want. I'm going to heaven. And my pastor preached on grace this Sunday, so bless God, give me another drink of that grace. Amen. But no, Paul addresses all three of these views. And he gets back to justification through faith in Jesus. But there's five defenses I want to give you really quick, and then we'll begin our message this morning. Galatians chapter 1, you can begin to turn there in your word if you have it. One, it was a personal defense. A personal defense. You say, what's that? Paul was defending himself a little bit in this letter. In this letter to the Galatian churches, he was defending himself because they didn't believe he was the real deal. He didn't see the risen Christ, so they didn't consider him as an apostle. So you know what? They said, you're not the real deal. You're not legitimate. We don't have to listen to what you say because you're not a disciple. You're not an apostle. So Paul's defending himself. Galatians 1 chapter 11 says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. We better not be following man or men or women of God. We better be following Jesus Christ. And everything that I say or any other pastor says better match up with this book and with the Spirit of God. You know what gets on my nerves is these people that come up, God gave me a word for you. Good. I want to hear it. And I will hear it. And I've gotten some great words from people, amen? But I've also gotten some stupid words. So now my stupid meter goes up and I go to the Word of God, and if I can't find it, I ask people, and if not, I Google it, amen? When you're desperate, you Google something, amen? But if it doesn't match up with the Word of God, you know, I had some lady come up to me one time. I can see Josh, and I get to pick on people from our church here, see, because they don't hear it. And I had a lady come up to me and say, now, Pastor Ronnie, God's going to bless you, and you're going to have a huge ministry, but you're never going to have any money. You're all going to be poor. You're always going to be poor. And this is a sweet lady. And I got to thinking about it, and I started driving home, and I said, you know, I don't want to be rich or a prosperity person, but, man, I'd like to have something eventually, you know. I said, I don't receive that, amen. It was Paul was defending himself. It was a historical defense. He speaks to the Jerusalem council in this letter. He rebukes Peter in this letter for being a hypocrite. Galatians 2, chapter 11 says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, which means, you know, he was all about preaching to the Gentiles when he was around the Gentiles, amen? He was all about being a Christian and preaching to Jews and Gentiles, but man, when the upper echelon Jews came around, let me get away from those Gentiles. They might embarrass me. There's a lot of that. Don't you see that in Christianity sometimes, people? Don't we even see that in race a little bit? Don't we? When we're hanging out with people from another race, but then our own race comes around, we're not as close as we were when they're not. That's ridiculous. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves as believers. There's one race and one family. It was a historical defense. Next, it was a doctrinal defense. We've talked about justification through faith. Also righteousness. He teaches on righteousness, and we'll talk about that in the upcoming weeks, about how that can only be obtained through faith in Christ, and that it's not by all this stuff that man and religion has tried to add to the gospel. Galatians 2, beginning with verse 15, says this. Says, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. And then the famous verse, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's also a scriptural defense. It appeals to the life of Abraham. He talks about the Old Testament blessing of God. He wants us to hold close to the scriptures. Even at the time, all they had was the Torah. And he wanted to hold close. He says, we're all from the seed of Abraham. Amen. And I'm going to preach to a message about that, about the seed of Abraham in the upcoming weeks. And next, it was an ethical defense. Paul talks about the power of living in freedom and living a Spirit-filled life. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 26, says this, says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I tell you, you may not feel like an heir this morning, but you're an heir to the throne. Amen. You've been blessed. You're not a cursed people. Everybody says, well, I'm under a curse. No, not if you're saved, you're not. You're under a blessing covering. Amen. And finally, it was an ethical defense. Paul talks about the power of God in our life. Galatians 5 says this, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires, which that's a shot to the Baptist. You can't live like hell and say you're saved, amen. You've crucified that flesh. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you strive to be like Jesus, amen. And you have spiritual gifts operating and moving in your life. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. This letter that Paul wrote deals with a battle, beliefs, and our behavior at the end. Battle for the gospel. And that's what I want to talk to you today. It's called A Gospel Worth Defending. That's the title of this morning's message, A Gospel Worth Defending. Galatians chapter 1 this morning. Galatians chapter 1. Paul addresses the church in this opening verse with a sense of urgency. You know, we act like we've got all the time in the world to do something for Jesus in this day and age. And my friend, we don't have all the time in the world. And Paul didn't know he was going to be beheaded. He didn't know he was going to be killed by Nero shortly after this. But I tell you what, he had a sense, if we've talked about before, that, hey, I've got to serve God now. I've got to write this letter. And the way Paul would write letters, he would stand up and speak. And most of the time people would write him while he was speaking and just try to capture everything that he said. But it says here, Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, he just started off preaching, amen. He just started off preaching. I'm astonished, Paul says, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ is a different gospel. Why is it that Christian people can get so off track and screwed up? It's a shame. We get so, and even educated Christians and pastors and leaders in Christian circles, they get so attached to this one thing that they put all their time into, well, I'm going to argue about spiritual gifts, or, well, I'm going to argue about predestination, or, well, I'm going to argue about this. No, why can't we just serve God and do what the Bible says today? He was dealing with that with the Judaizers. They were coming in the church, sowing discourse, saying, no, you're not saved. This Paul guy's not for real. He was astonished that they're so quickly deserting the one that called them. I'm astonished at how quickly people turn their back on Jesus. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. You know, in the last days, we're going to hear all kinds of things. And we're going to have to use discernment on what's God's word and what isn't. You know, the Bible says that many will come and say, Lord, Lord. It even says preachers. You know that there are preachers that aren't going to make it to heaven. That's the first group he mentions in that verse. There are preachers that aren't going to make it to heaven. People that may have thousands of people following them. People that, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with big or small church. Please don't mistake what I'm saying this morning. But I'm saying if someone's preaching a false, perverted gospel, then they'll be eternally condemned. And so don't walk around trying to judge every preacher you hear this when you leave here. That's not truth. That's not truth. I'm the truth judge. No. But know that for those who are perverting the gospel and using it for their own good will be eternally condemned. God, there will come a day of judgment. Amen? And then he says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, this is Paul. He says, you know, I'm a Jew. I was a Pharisee. I've been in the trying to please man mold. I've tried to observe and have the best education and compete. I've been in that cycle. He said, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can find everything you want in religion, friend. You can find politics. You can find, you know, you can climb a certain ladder. You can be a Methodist or a Baptist or a Church of God or a Pentecostal. But you, until you become a servant of Jesus Christ, you are falling short and you're missing it. You're missing it. It's about servanthood. This morning I want to give you a sixfold description of the gospel we preach and why it's worth defending. The gospel we preach and why it's worth defending. Number one, the gospel that we preach, the gospel that Paul preached in the New Testament, was granted to us by a loving Heavenly Father. By a loving Heavenly Father. Three times there in the Scriptures, the word Father is mentioned in the opening verses. Did you see that? But by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. See, people always talk about Jesus, but they forget to talk about the triune being of God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit operating as one person, amen? The Trinity. We have a Father in heaven, amen? The gospel that Paul preached and that he was preaching to the Gentiles is a gospel that shares the embrace of a loving Father. We have a Father this morning, amen? You may not have a Father on earth, or the one you have may not be worth 2 cents, but you have a Father in heaven that loves you. Amen? It was the Father who sent his Son, Jesus, to die for your sins, to die for my sins. It was the Father who was on the porch, amen, when that prodigal son came home from wasted living and who took the inheritance, amen. It was the Father who will put that ring on your finger and a robe on your back. You need to understand this morning, you may have had a great father, but one day you'll lose him for health reasons or whatever. You may have had a horrible father and you felt abandoned and like you didn't have any kind of relationship with a father your whole life, but this morning I'm going to tell you that there's a Father in heaven that loves you, that gave his best for you, and that when you're feeling lonely, amen, you can worship him. You can sit at his feet. Amen. You can drink from his cup. Amen. He'll fill you up. He'll give you joy. He'll give you strength. He'll never leave you or forsake you. We need to understand this morning that the gospel Paul preached and that he sent to the southern churches in Galatia meant, hey, you don't have to live, excuse my language. Well, I ain't going to say that. My discernment level jumped up. We've got children in here. But you don't have to live like an unwanted child. You can use your imagination. You know why you don't have to live like an unwanted child? Because you have a Father. Your destiny is not confined to this earth. It was granted to us by a loving Heavenly Father. Why don't you just throw your hands up and say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, who was and is to come. Amen. Father, I thank you. Father, that you gave me a decent Father, a great Father on earth. But Lord, as good as the Father that I had was, Lord, I thank you that you're the only Father that could truly make a difference in my life. And Father, there may be some people in here right now who are looking back through their childhood and saying, you know, I don't know if I had a good dad. Friends, you have a good daddy. His name is Jehovah. Amen. He's the great I am. And he'll touch you this morning all over this building. Paul wanted them to know, no, it's not just about the law of Moses. But it is about the law of Moses because you do have a father. Next, the gospel we preach and why it is worth defending is because the gospel changes people's lives miraculously. The gospel changes people's lives miraculously. You know, I told you that I feel honored and I'm blessed to be at a free church this morning. Amen. You live in freedom. You worship in freedom. You throw your hands up. Haven't seen any of y'all take a lap yet, but I know David made about half a lap last week, and I think we've got a lap coming. I may take one with him when he gets back. But the gospel changes people's lives miraculously. I wouldn't want to preach at a church or pastor a church that didn't believe in miracles. Because I know I'm a miracle. We're all miracles, amen. Because we were all headed to hell in sin, broke, busted, and disgusted until we got touched by the Father, amen. We're all miracles. It's a miracle we're here this morning, amen. And you know what? If you're sitting here this morning, you've been healed at one point in your life. Have you ever had a cold? You've been healed, amen. You ever had an injury? You've been healed, amen. You may not be permanently healed, but you've been healed. And I want to see miracles, amen. Not for my own, I can heal people. I just want to see God move in power, amen. And I believe He can. And He does when we open our hearts to Him. It changes people's lives miraculously. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle sent not by men nor for man. Again, he's defending his apostleship. Again, the word apostle means a messenger sent on a mission. Amen. Which I hope we're all apostles now. Because God's given us a mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Paul, an apostle sent not for men nor by man. He's saying, look, I'm an apostle because Jesus Christ touched me on Damascus Road. You don't tell me, friend, whether I'm an apostle or not. I was given this by God. I was given this title by God the Father. Who are you to tell me who I am? And I'm tired of people doing that too. Don't let people tell you what you are or what you are not or what you are going to be or what you're never going to be. That comes from God, my friend. And if someone tells you, well, no, you're not smart enough to do that. No, my friend, you are smart enough if you're saved because He's living on the inside of you. Well, you're not gifted enough to do that. No, baloney. Yes, you are. If God's called you to do it, you know, He doesn't call the equipped, Pastor Darrell. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. So if that call's there, you don't have to worry about anything else. You know, I could have took John 3:16 after I got saved and preached that 12 different ways. Hey, if you're called, you're called. Amen. It changes people's lives miraculously. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father who was raised from the dead. Amen. One person's happy about it this morning. Amen. Who was raised from the dead. You know, we don't serve a God of a book. We serve a God who got up out of the grave. Amen. He's not just a character in a book. He's the living God. We're all miracles. Paul was a miracle. We've talked about him in our introduction. A murderer, a sinner. Someone who didn't believe. Someone who had the knowledge to twist you up and turn you around. I mean, he had enough knowledge to murder Christians, and he could excuse doing it. He used the Bible to do it. But God touched him. And how does a man that has he's risen to about the highest level you can rise to as a Pharisee, has all the knowledge in the world, the best education, get knocked off a horse, amen, or something, filled with the Holy Spirit, and decides to go ahead and be a martyr and plant churches? That's a miracle. It's granted to us by loving Heavenly Father. It changes people's lives miraculously. And number three, it is based on the work of Jesus Christ, not our works. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. You know, Jesus died for us because he loves us. He died for us because he was under his Father's assignment, amen. He'd been given a duty by God and he obeyed it. But most people forget that it was a substitution. It's not just because he loved us. It's not just because he's our friend. It's not just because, you know, he wants to make us feel good. He took our place. He took your place, friend. You deserve to die that death. I deserve to die that death. It's a substitutionary sacrifice. He substituted himself for us. So whenever you sin, you think about the punishment that he took on that cross, the whipping, the lashing, the spit on, the making fun of, the piercing his side. You think about that when you sin. And trust me, when I sin, I think about it. And that's what draws me back, because he took my place. And I deserve that cross. And you deserved it too. He paid the price. He did the work. He gave the most. But what he's saying here, grace and peace. Peace is that reconciliation we talked about a few weeks ago. Being reconciled to God, reconciliation with Christ. And we have the what? A ministry, amen, of reconciliation. We need to be reconciled to God. Maybe this morning you're in sin and you need to be reconciled to God. But this was so important that these churches heard from Paul on this. Because these Jews that lived under the law of Moses, it wasn't about the work of Jesus Christ. That was all heresy to them. It was about how good they could be and how many holes in their belt they could notch in religion and in society. But it's based on the work of Jesus Christ. Your salvation this morning is not dependent upon how good you are. And I know that we've all grown up in different churches, in different places, but we've all felt that legalism from people. Mm-hmm. We've all, some of us, maybe even have been a part of it, judging people, thinking we're holier than thou, and other people need to try to measure up to our standards. No, friend, they need to measure up to God's standard.
That's right.
And the only way to do that is through a bridge named Jesus. Next, it brings us into a community of faith. I love what Paul says, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who was raised from the dead, who performed a miracle. And it says, and all the brothers with me. And all the brothers with me. Paul speaks to the churches of Galatia and says, all the brothers that are with me. It's important for you to know, if you're saved this morning, that you are a part of a family.
Yes.
And that if you're a part of this church, I know we had 10 new members, amen, join the church at the luncheon last week. Isn't that good news, amen? We've got 10 new family members, amen. But it says, and all the brothers that are with me. See, Paul knew, even though he may be in a prison cell, or just maybe him and Barnabas on a journey, he knew that he had brothers and sisters praying for him, amen? He knew that while they may physically be alone, that spiritually he was a part of a bigger family.
Amen.
You're a part of a family of believers this morning. Now, if you're not a member of this church or another church, and you're not with believers, then you may not feel like it. That's why you need to be a part of a good church that preaches the gospel. So when you're hurting, your family, your brothers, your sisters can come to your aid and pray for you. I mean, I know this church is a praying church. If you have a need, they're going to pray for you, amen? They're going to love on you. Brings us into a community of faith. Verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. How many of you know we live in an evil age? According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Number five, it handles the guilt of our sins. It handles the guilt of our sins. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. I tell you, how many of you know, one of my pet peeves is, how many of you know when you've been forgiven, you're forgiven? If us as believers would ever come to the understanding that once God has washed it in His blood, we've been forgiven, if it comes to your mental state again, my friend, that's not from God. That's the enemy. And I believe that Christians are strangled and held back from being all that God wants us to be. Why? Because we are still living in the past and we are being strangled by the guilt of the enemy. And I've been guilty of it. I had somebody tell me one time when I started preaching revivals and youth crusades and things, you know, you really shouldn't tell people about all of that you did anymore. You know, you shouldn't tell people that your wife was pregnant before y'all were married. You shouldn't tell people that you struggled with drugs. You get to a certain place in ministry where you just want to be, you know, in charge, and you don't want people to know that you struggle. You know, you want to be on your pedestal in front of the congregation. I said, you know what? If I've got to be fake, I'll just go back to working insurance. I'm going to preach the gospel. I want to be real, amen. And it may offend people, amen, but I believe if God's controlling the thing and if He's in charge, if He's the captain and I'm the co-captain, bless God, I want to be real and I want to preach the gospel, the real gospel, amen, not the false one. And I want to be humble and not the false humility that Paul talks about. I want to be humble, and I mean, I want to act like it's a gift from God to get to preach, and it is. I thank God for it because I don't deserve it, amen. I don't deserve to be saved, but I am. Isn't that good news? We don't deserve it. We didn't pay for it. We can't earn it. Amen. It's ours. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I love in Psalm 32, David's crying out to the Lord. You know, he's had an affair. I mean, this guy's written a lot in the Old Testament. This guy was a mighty man of God, king of it all. Lust takes the one thing. He could have had any woman he wanted. Takes someone fighting for him, a friend on the front lines, takes his wife. Begins with lust and has an affair. And David says in Psalm 32, God is good. I didn't plan to do this. And there was a card in my Bible right at Psalm 32. Amen. That's good news. It's a detailing card. I don't even know where I got that thing from. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Amen. I could imagine David's getting beat up with guilt. You know, the devil beats you up with guilt over bad things you've done in the past. Maybe you've had the wrong attitude. In this church, maybe you had the wrong attitude towards people. Maybe you've committed a horrible sin. Maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe you've murdered someone. Maybe you've had an affair. Maybe you've lusted. I don't know. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. David said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And I'll fast forward a little bit, and it says this, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sins. I love that. Because many of you have been forgiven of your sins, but you don't know that you've been forgiven of the guilt of those sins. Guilt will what'll whip you day in and day out. Make your bones waste away. Sap your energy like the heat of the summer. It's that guilt. You know, I was driving down this morning. I said, you know what, God? I want you to forgive me of anything that I've done. And then I began to just feel that comforter all over me, and joy began to come on me. And I thought, you know what? It's finished. If I think about it after this, it's not God. Because He says He'll forgive us, amen? And He'll remember it no more. So if the enemy's been beating you up over your past, I want you to put him in his rightful place here in just a minute. Say, Satan, you are a liar, you're a murderer, you're a thief, you have no legal standing in my life, and you're not going to whip me mentally anymore or emotionally. I've been forgiven, I'm a son or a daughter with purpose. It handles the guilt of our sins. And finally this morning, it deals with our present struggle. It deals with our present struggle. It deals with my present struggles. It deals with your present struggles. How many of you know that this world wants to keep us from an abundant life? You can, and it's not a matter of wealth, folks. I've heard testimonies of people who are Hollywood stars, millionaires, some of the most miserable people you've ever met in your life, until God touches them. Paul took this defense seriously. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. We need to understand that we live in an evil age, amen. This is an evil age. Demonic strongholds. You can sin every block of every corner of this street. Amen. Past an adult store on the way here, past liquor stores. You can sin every day of the week if you want. There's opportunities in every city in America. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul's saying, look, you were saved by grace, and now you're wanting to go back, those of you that have believed, and try to earn it again. You can't earn it. Accept that grace. Accept that peace, that reconciliation. Understand that it's a gift from God, and just because you're saved, don't go back and try to climb the religious ladder. Verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. He's saying those people who do that, they don't even know what they're doing. They've missed it entirely. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. People will try to confuse you, my friend. The enemy will try to confuse you. He's the author of confusion. If you're confused, he's probably driving the ship. We need to put him in his rightful place this morning. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. I mean, Paul says, look, if an angel comes with wings and you're mystified by that and preaches to you a different gospel than the one of Jesus Christ crucified, then my friend, he's going to be condemned, eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. You know, this also touches on Mormonism. Joseph Smith said an angel met him. What a stupid thing to believe. I can't believe people are so stupid. And I mean that with all the grace and humility I can possibly say it with. But a guy gets drunk and has a dream under a tree and a religion is formed. Can you believe that? But an angel. I don't care if an angel did appear to Joseph Smith. If it's a different gospel than this, amen, then he's to be eternally condemned. And who could have more than one wife? Lord, help us. My wife's not here. I can pick on her a little bit. Verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Ask yourself that question. When you serve this church, no matter what capacity you serve it in, or when you serve people out in the community, are you trying to win the approval of men or of God? I tell you, a pastor should ask themselves that question on a daily basis. It's not because all of us are full of ourselves. It's because, you know, you get in front of people so often, you ought to ask yourself the question, hey, am I doing this to win the approval of men or of God? You know, we don't have to prove ourselves to anybody. We don't have to live up to other people's expectations of us. We serve Jesus Christ, and we love Him wholeheartedly and fulfill the Great Commission. That's what we're to do on earth. We don't have to live under someone else's judgments of us or what people think. I mean, I dealt with that my whole life as being a pastor's son, especially one that didn't fall publicly. It's on television. One day you're going to be just as good as your daddy. Which daddy are you talking about, buddy? Because there's only one daddy I want to be as good at, and that's God the Father. Amen. That's what people don't understand. We need to be free from expectations. There's a freedom that comes from that. Am I now trying to win the approval of the men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want to close with four quick things. You say, Pastor Ronnie, what is it? I want to give you four quick things. Here's how you can identify whether someone is preaching a false gospel or not, and we'll close with these. Number one, if someone preaches to you and it refutes the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, if you hear anything that says that's not real or that never happened or tries to make light of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, my friend, you're listening to a false gospel. Number two, if anyone tries to tell you that it's by how good you are, how many rituals you observe, or how many times you come to Sunday school, or how many times you attend church, or how well you know the Bible, if anyone tries to tell you that it's by all these actions and works that you can be saved, friend, you're listening to a false gospel, because it's not about works, it's about the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Number three, rituals. If someone tells you to observe certain rituals to get in God's favor or to feel the presence of God, you're listening to a false gospel. And number four, if someone tells you that you need to keep laws or you need to give a certain amount of money to erase your sin, my friend, you're listening to a false gospel. Let me tell you something. I believe in tithing 10% of your income. I believe in sowing seed into good ground and God blessing you for that seed. But if someone like the early Catholic Church who tries to sell indulgences so that you can go and pay a certain amount and have your sins wiped away, my friend, that's a false gospel. Also, if someone tells you that if you're in poverty and you sow your light bill money into their ministry that God's going to make you rich, my friend, that's a false gospel. And what hurts me is there are legitimate, loving people. I know people that have given their last dime to some wealthy ministry. And that's okay. We should give to other ministries and sow seeds. But bless God, you need to give to your church first, where your covering is. And second, if you can't pay your light bill or feed your babies, keep that money. Amen? And you tithe when you can get it. But don't give your last penny away on something. And don't let some pastor guilt you into that. I know a lot of people that are rich, and they didn't get it by spending their last light bill money, amen, on a 1-800 number. You can't observe laws, observe days to erase sins. Paul took this defense very seriously. How many of us are willing to defend what we believe? Really? I mean, how many of us are willing to defend this book, defend what God's done in our life? If we're around people that aren't living for Jesus, why don't we say, hey, man, I don't agree with that. And here's why I don't. It nearly killed me. Why don't we start taking a stand for God, taking our sword with us when we go to work? Young people, why don't you start taking a stand in your schools? Girls, if some guy's wanting to hold your hand and get alone with you and trying to pressure you into having sex with you, you need to be able to say, look, I don't want to be like everybody else. Amen? Amen. I want to save myself for marriage, because that's what the Bible says. I'm not interested in trying to be like all y'all. And I'm not condemning people that have made some mistakes. I've made some mistakes. Let me tell you, young people, if you've still got your virtue, keep it. Wait for that right man or woman that God sent you. Because, you know, you can choose to come down and be like the rest of them anytime you want. But they can't never go back to being where you are. We need to start taking a stand in our workplace. If someone's doing something, even if they're making money off of it, businessman or businesswoman, and in your business they're doing it the cheap, rotten, scoundrelly way, then you need to say, look, I have a biblical worldview and that's not right. You're stealing. You're a thief. You have a suit on, but you're a thief. And I don't believe in that kind of practice, and here's why I don't. Because the Word of God says it's wrong. Paul took this defense of the gospel seriously. He took the people that he had seen saved and that he'd seen grow in Christ, he took his relationships with those people seriously. We need to begin to take our relationships with people seriously. We need to begin to live our lives in a serious way where we can't be swayed to and fro, where we're grounded and anchored by the Word of God.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.